is it worth it? From both a positive and negative standpoint, the negative this week and the positive next week, many things in this world have value to various individuals, perhaps not to everyone. A painting by Rembrandt would get many people excited. A Stradivarius violin, most would recognize as being valuable. The ruby slippers worn by Judy Garland in The Wizard of Oz. There's only one of those. And so many people would place a high value on items like these. And we could go on listing things for an hour or so that a certain segment of society would count as valuable, and yet maybe some other aspects of society would have no interest in it whatsoever. Whenever someone obtains a valuable object, someone may ask them, considering what they paid for it, was it worth it? Was it worth it? Was it worth the cost? The same question could be asked about someone having something that they obtained that was not a good bargain. For example, and of course this has been noted over the years, and I've talked to people who have answered this question, but was the smoking of cigarettes worth the pain and the sickness and the early death and not being able to be in the lives of one's grandchildren? Was it worth it? And I've had people tell me, no, it was not. But Jesus stated the worst bargain of all, and that is what we just had read for us a moment ago in Matthew 16, 24 through 27. Losing your soul over something that is of less value. And everything is of less value. And we'd like to consider that as we consider some of the descriptions of hell. We've been discussing this subject, both heaven and hell, for a few weeks, but we'd never quite approached it this way. And we'd like to make sure that we understand what hell will be like, and then ask the question of all those things that people have given up or exchanged for it, is it worth it? The first image that usually comes to mind is that of fire. And this Jesus used many times as he taught. Let's just look at some from Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. I believe that's the first time that's introduced in the New Testament, but it's certainly not the last time it's mentioned. Let's notice Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 and 9. And if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame and maimed rather than having two hands or two feet and be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than to have two eyes and to be cast into hell fire. Now, Jesus is not advocating making oneself lame or blind, but he is saying that those things that would cause you to sin, you must get rid of them. You must get rid of those things, because they will cause you to be lost. And then let's go to Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. Matthew 25, verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's also read verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This place is termed everlasting. Now the second time in verse 46, fire is not mentioned, but it is still everlasting. And so whether fire is mentioned or not, we are talking about some place that is eternal. In Luke chapter 16, the rich man is portrayed as being tormented in flame, verse 24. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, we learn that the devil shall be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And that's also repeated in verse 14 and mentioned in Revelation 21:8 that we looked at last week. For company, he shall have all of those who are not found written in the book of life. Revelation 20 and verse 15. So fire is an element that is clearly present for eternity. Now, let's look at Jude 7. Jude 7. We looked at this last week in connection with another point, but it bears repeating. As Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around them, in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, remember that is the Greek word porneia, which includes every type of sexual immorality, gave themselves over to sexual immorality, and we know that their type was homosexuality, and gone after strange flesh, and set forth in his example of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now these were the sexually perverted. All human beings are aware of the properties of fire. We all crave relief from the heat. I remember working at a heating and air conditioning place a number of years ago, and a building, probably just a few yards away, maybe 30 or 40, had caught on fire, and almost every employee went down to the door facing that, and just standing in that doorway, the heat was unbearable. And that was not even near the building. That was 30 or 40 yards away. And I remember hearing comments from people, boy, if hell is like that, I sure don't want to go there. Well, I'm sure that lasted a few seconds, at least, until they were not bothered by the heat anymore. But yes, if you have been near something like that, you certainly know how much a person craves to have relief from that intense heat. Hell consists of eternal flames. There will be nowhere to move. There will be nowhere to hide. There will be no place to find relief from that place. Some days will not be cooler than others. The heat will never die down. The burning sensation will never stop. Those who practiced homosexuality, like those of Sodom and Gomorrah and many in society today, may be asking themselves, was it worth it to endure this? Was it worth it? Was it worth it to march around in parades and boast of your perversion? Those who are stumbling blocks to these people, such as those in the entertainment and the news media, who are always propping them up and printing favorable articles in the newspaper, you know, you're a stumbling block to those people. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18. We read just a moment ago verses 8 and 9. Let's back up and read verses 6 and 7. We read verses 8 and 9 in connection with the fire. But prior to that, and when chapter 18, verse 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, It would be better for him that a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. So all of those in the entertainment and the news media that are propping up this movement, you might ask yourself later on too, was it worth it? As the fires of hell burn around you. No, of course it's not worth it. And you shouldn't have been a stumbling block and encouraged people to sin. But it will be too late to do anything about repentance when this life ends. Now is the time that people ought to repent of these types of things. Was it worth it? Those who entered into unscriptural marriages, along with those who gave their blessings for someone being in an unscriptural marriage. Was 3 or 4 decades of fleshly satisfaction worth even 10 minutes in hell, let alone eternity? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And yet people are doing it daily. But one of the characteristics of hell is eternal flame. There is a second horrifying feature of hell that is closely related to the first one, and that is excruciating pain, the response to which is described as weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 12, Matthew 13, 42 and 50, Matthew 24, 51, and Matthew 25, 30. All of these passages mention the pain of that torment. Two different words for torment are used in Luke 16, where it talks about the rich man being in torments. In Luke 16, 23 through 28, according to Robertson, the Greek word in Luke 16, 23 and 28 referred to the touchstone by which gold and other metals were tested. That is, through fire. But then the second is the rack, which was used to torture people. That's what the other word means in verses 24 and 25. But both of them refer to intense pain and anguish. And no doubt Jesus intends to underscore the concept and the severity of the pain. By the way, you might ask yourself, why? Why are all these things mentioned? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. Jesus died on the cross because this is the reality and he wants people to avoid being there. And you can avoid being there, but it has to be your will that makes the decision. People in Jesus' day understood about pain. If not personally, they had probably all witnessed a crucifixion. And they had a pretty good concept of what pain was about because crucifixion was not an uncommon thing in the Roman world. Citizens had observed those who were dying on the cross, and what they went through was fairly well known. As somebody was being crucified, they might have asked themselves the question, was it worth committing a robbery and the hope of financial gain that brought me to this, was that worth it? Was the gain of a few shekels or denarii, was that worth the penalty? What was Achan thinking when he took what belonged to God and hid it in his tent in Joshua chapter 7? Was having those items that he stole worth his family and him being stoned to death? What will men exchange for their souls? Money? pleasure? Is it worth it? A third notable feature of hell would be that of darkness, mentioned in Matthew 8:12, Matthew 22:13, Matthew 25:30. To have both fire and darkness may seem like a contradiction, but perhaps the smoke of their torment is so thick, Revelation 14:11, that no one can see anything. Remember how when God was bringing the plagues upon Egypt, there was one of thick darkness so that you could not even see your hand in front of your face? Some of you may have been in a cave when the lights were turned out, and you know what thick darkness is like. You can't see it. Or just go in a room that's completely dark and turn out the light and see how that feels. It's a horrible feeling. People in Egypt could not even see one another when they were close by. Exodus 10, verse 23. What a horrible yet appropriate punishment for those who choose to walk in darkness instead of in the light, which God has made available to all. What makes this aspect of hell terrifying is the loss of sight and our fear of the unknown. All ought to desire to avoid the blackness of darkness mentioned in Jude 13 and verse 6. People who love the cover of darkness in this world so that they could perform their evil deeds without others seeing it will experience that darkness forever and be asking the question, was it worth it? Was it worth those acts of iniquity that I did in darkness? Was it worth that? The question arises, are these descriptions, the pain, the darkness, the fire, are those intended to be literal, or are they just physical terms used to describe what it's like to experience those things? Well, I suppose that could be argued either way. Certainly the pain is real, but even if there is no literal fire, and I'm not saying there isn't, or literal darkness, the suffering that the soul will experience in hell will be every bit as painful as what is described in all of these passages taught by Jesus. But let's notice a few other things. Hell is a place of no rest versus the rest that heaven offers to those who have labored on behalf of God. A place of no rest, Revelation 14 and verse 11. Let's go ahead and read that one. We've referenced several, but let's read a few. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, whoever receives the mark of his name. And then also Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There's no lunch break. There's no lessening of the pain that is there. It is constant. There will not even be a brief respite from the pain that is there. The intensity persists forever. Number five, no requests will be granted. Remember the rich man? He had a couple of requests. Could Lazarus just put his finger in water and dip it on my tongue? No, that's not possible. Could somebody go back and warn my brothers? No, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Of course, we have the New Testament. The rich man asked for a little relief and got none. Hell is a place of no relief. It is a place of no hope. No hope. On earth, there is always hope. Some people who are going through difficult times wrongly describe somebody as living in hell on earth. Oh, no, they're not. Because there's hope on earth. There is no hope in the actual place of hell. No matter how dark, no matter how grim a situation appears on earth, there is always hope. And there is always hope, if not of physical salvation, of spiritual salvation. But there is hope for neither in hell. No physical comfort, no spiritual change. It will remain the same. There's no comfort that a better time is coming. There's no comfort that God gave to Israel that there will be a remnant that will come back to the land. There's not going to be a remnant coming forth from hell. That does not happen. All the pleas and cries of anguish will go unheeded. No prayer for an improved situation will be heard. Petition will be futile. There will be no end of suffering. And no change to make it more bearable. No hope. Our hope is now. This is the time to get things right between ourselves and God so that we don't go there and spend eternity with Satan, but rather we go and spend eternity with God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the angels, the blessed saved throughout all the ages. That's the place to go. But number seven, perhaps the most fundamental quality of hell is mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus is going to return in flaming fire, verse 8, 2 Thessalonians 1, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. There are many who point out that the preposition there, from, means away from. Away from God. God will not be there. This is everlasting destruction, as Jesus warned in Matthew 10, 28, 2 Peter 2, 3. Also called the second death, Revelation 20:14 and Revelation 21:8. It is a place that is away from the presence of God. It is out of reach. It is totally disconnected. There are no points that overlap. It is put away in another entire area from where God and heaven will be. One can only try to imagine what existence will be like without any of God's blessings. You know, sometimes people live in places that are downtrodden in concrete jungles, and yet here may be a flower growing. Or here may be something that is refreshing. A person maybe does a random act of kindness. Some good things may happen, even in the worst of situations. But that will not occur in hell because God's presence is not there. Anything that inspires, anything that encourages, will be absent in that place. It truly is. Sometimes people use this expression loosely, but it really is a God-forsaken place, literally. What would it be like, just try to imagine it, if God withdrew all of His goodness, all of His holiness, all of His righteousness, and all of the other good things that He has provided from this world. Such is the essence of hell. It's all gone. None of those things are there. Nothing of a refreshing nature at all. However vivid our imaginations are, they probably cannot match the reality of what hell is like. We should live in such a way, faithful obedience, that we never find out what that place is like. We might ask those that we talked about the last 2 weeks from Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, "You who were cowardly, was it worth it? You who were unbelieving, was it worth not making a commitment? You who are abominable and murderers and sexually immoral, was it worth it? Those who are idolaters, sorcerers, and all liars, was it worth being able to do that and maybe get away with it on earth? Was it worth it?" I think there would be a complete answer of no about 5 minutes into eternity. Now, there's one more question we might ask along those lines. Somebody might ask God concerning us, or ask Jesus concerning us, with His dying on the cross and going through the excruciating pain that He suffered. Was it worth it? You know, that's a very humbling question to ask. Because what we're really asking is, God, was it worth it to endure all of the suffering for human beings? Well, we're not very good at being responsive, are we, sometimes? We're not very humble in the way that we approach God. We're not as righteous and holy as we ought to be at times. And it really makes you wonder, why would God do that for us? Was it worth it? Apparently, He believes it was, or He wouldn't have done it. He wouldn't have authorized Jesus to come and die on the cross for our sins. Jesus wouldn't have agreed to do so unless it was deemed worth it. It's an amazing thing to think that we are worth what was paid on the cross. Because we certainly don't feel like it sometimes. But maybe it'll cause us to do better, to be better, and to try to walk worthy of the sacrifice that was made for us. Us who are so weak at times. Us who are, even the best of us are disobedient at times. And yet God was willing to undergo everything that was done to save us. Because He finds some value in us. Let's not disappoint Him. If you have never repented of your sins, please do that this morning. And confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Be buried with Him in baptism so that the blood that He shed on the cross can wash away all your sins. And if you're already His child, have you grown complacent? Don't do that. He thinks that you're worth the sacrifice Jesus made. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, come while we stand.